crept into our religious thinking and our religious vocabulary. We use it quite often. In the Old Testament, the equivalent word would be praise God or praise the Lord. And this might be found, if you would want to find some indication of this, you would look in Psalms 116, 111, 12, 13, 146 through 150, 113 through 118. Each of these Psalms has what we call praise the Lord or praise God. And would be comparable to hallelujah or hallelujah. Now, God is being praised because the inescapable sin has been judged. No man gets by with sin. We need to know this, that we never sin without some penalty attached to it. God alone sees the innermost parts of our being. God alone is pure enough to know what kind of judgment we need, and God in His wisdom can find that judgment. And the great harlot who taught others to sin has now been judged. And so, verse 3, again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. In other words, this judgment is final. This judgment is complete. And it seems that the music flows on forever and ever. Here is hallelujah again, a second time. In verse 4, we find the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. So here comes another religious word that we have in our vocabulary. The word amen comes into focus here. Amen, hallelujah. Now the word amen first appears in Numbers 5:22. It's a special word. It's a word of commitment. It's a word that means so be it. It's a word that means that we affirm it. The word amen has come into our vocabulary. So these two words, the word hallelujah, praise God, and the word amen. I read about a man who was very religious, and he taught his horse commands that were religious. And he taught him, first of all, to go or to run at the command, praise God. And whenever he said, praise the Lord or praise God, that horse would take off. And then, whenever he said the word amen, that horse would put the brakes on and he'd stop. And so, in the meantime, he finally sold the horse to a preacher. And he got on the horse, and he did remember the word that would get the horse going. And so he says, praise God, and really the horse took off. And he was up in the mountains, and he was headed for a cliff. About 1,000-foot drop-off. And well, it sort of skipped his mind as to how to stop the horse. And finally, it dawned on him, and he said, amen. And the horse put on all 4 brakes and stopped right on the edge of the precipice. And then that wonderful man of God got his handkerchief out and began to wipe the perspiration off his face, looked up to heaven. He was so thankful. He says, praise God. And that horse leaped. Just like that, right on off the cliff. Well, There are some words in our vocabulary that come that are here in the Bible, like the word hallelujah. It appears only here in this time, but we have the equivalent in the Old Testament. In verse 5, we read, "And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying," here it is, "Hallelujah," the fourth time, "for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You see, this was a joyous occasion. The enemy had been judged, and everything had been defeated in the sin of the world, defilement. And now all heaven is singing hallelujah. And they all join in, the great, the small, the 24 elders, the four beasts, the living creatures. And all of them are worshiping God. Now, John moves in a strange way in verse 7 to the beatitude of marriage. A wedding is going to take place. And it just sort of flows from the music that's taking place into the wedding in verse 7. "And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready." Here is the final union between Christ and his church. And here is the symbolism of the indissoluble union that we have today as a church with Jesus Christ. You know, any marriage to be real must have three or four things in it. First of all, it must have love in it, if marriage is really going to be real. Second of all, it must have intimate communion, one flesh. That's something else that makes marriage wonderful and joyful. The third thing, there is joy in marriage. There is something wonderful about marriage that brings not only love and intimate relationship, but it brings great joy. And then a fourth thing that must be in marriage, if it's going to be real, is there must be fidelity. There must be faithfulness. Absolute faithfulness. Something that can be trusted. And so here is the marriage of the Lamb and the bride that's about to take place. Now the bride here is the church. And she hath made herself ready, the Bible says, by doing the good things of God, by fulfilling the deeds in this world that God has assigned the church. And she is going to be rewarded for this precious work. And John talks about it as though it just happens. He doesn't see a whole lot about it, but he does see it happening. And he says, here is going to be the marriage of the Lamb. Now, we want to be careful here. Some people take off and they tell you all about the ceremony and everything's going to happen here. Some of them tell you that Paul is going to perform the ceremony. Man, that's simply fantastic. They say that Paul knew so much about marriage and had so much to say about it, you know, in the book of Ephesians and all. But that's just not so, because that's not here in the Bible. John says, I saw here the marriage of the Lamb. This wedding is taking place. And in verse 9, I want you to notice here, now here is the beatitude. And he said unto me, write, blessed. Now that word means the beatitude. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the things that are true. So here is the beatitude of the wedding taking place. And blessed is the man who is called into this. There are several beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You could preach a sermon on them. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and heareth the word of this prophecy. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Revelation 16:15, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Revelation 19:9, blessed are they that are invited to the wedding. Chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. 22:7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do this commandment, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. And so Revelation has some wonderful beatitudes. Wonderful beatitudes. And so he says, blessed is the man that has been invited to this marriage feast and this marriage. And in verse 10, John is so overwhelmed with the music and with the wedding that's taken place. In verse 10, he said, I fell down at his feet and I began to worship. He fell down at the feet of the angel and began to worship. And the angel said to him, look, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he pointed John to the right person to worship. Don't worship the angel, but worship the living Christ. Now he moves from the hallelujah singing to the wedding. And then thirdly, he moves to the conquering Christ. And all of this seems to flow together for John. He doesn't give us a lot of details about it, but he really tells us it's happening. And these are the ABCs of the end time. Verse 11. Here we have a conquering Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, seated on a white horse, the conqueror. He's been called a lion, a lamb, a judge, and now here he is, the conqueror, captain, as he comes with his army. And in verse 12 it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And we take it, this is a time that the battle of Armageddon has been scheduled back in chapter 11, verse 15, when the trumpet sounded, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord. In chapter 14, verse 7, when it says that out of the temple went an angel to say to the one with a sickle, go in and cut the grapes, they're ready. In chapter 16, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial out on the river Euphrates, and it dried up. And in verse 16 of chapter 9, of the great army being assembled here. And as we read about Armageddon, and Billy Graham preached a sermon on it the other night, I don't know how many saw that, on Armageddon and this last battle. Now, anybody who reads the Bible and anybody who looks at the world today will not have any trouble coming to the conclusion that great preparation is being made for this day. And it seems that America is in this up to her neck, preparation for war. Read the morning newspaper and see how Russia today has 100,000 mobilized on the borders of one little country, Poland. All around this world, we see the instruments of war. Did you ever stop to think about it? Do men make planes and bombs and tanks and missiles and all of these things of war and never intend to use them? Why do we spend millions sending people to the moon? Not for fun, but so we can spy on other nations around the world. And never believe, my friends, that all of this war preparation is being done for a 4th of July celebration. Never happened that way. In verse 12, it says, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. In verse 13, it says, and his vesture was dripping in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, in verse 14. And out of his mouth he had but one instrument of war. There was a sharp sword to go out and smite the nations that he might rule. And in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he Lord of Lords in your life? Here he goes, riding on the white horse. John says they were singing hallelujah. The judgment had come. And he says, here's the conquering Christ. And people have been invited to the wedding. They are there. And now Christ is conquering this universe. And then in verse 17 and 18 and following, here are some unusual words. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowl, fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather ye together unto a supper. Well, you see it? Do you get the vision of it? Here's an angel standing in the sun, and he's calling to all the vultures, the buzzards, and all of the devouring fowl of the air. Come on. There's going to be a battlefield 200 miles long, and the blood is going to be to the bridle of the horses in this Armageddon. Now, why will people enter into things like that? Why will people follow Hitler? Why will they follow Mussolini? Why will they listen to Stalin? Why will they listen to Khomeini? Well, that angel in the sun says things are getting ready. And here's what he says. They're going to eat the flesh of kings, those who said they did not need God, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of men that are small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war. Now, notice here, John does not give you a lot of detailed account of this, but he does let you know that it's going to happen. He lets you know it's going to happen. And he said the beast was taken and the false prophet. In verse 20, look at the last part of that verse. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with what? Brimstone. You don't believe in a hell? You don't believe in judgment? If it's just a symbol, it's mighty horrible. And he says they're going to be cast out. And the remnant, which were slain with the sword of men, and set upon the horse, this conqueror, he says, there will be the fowl to feed upon their flesh. ABC, hallelujah. Beatitude of inviting you to the wedding. The conquering Christ. There was a cartoon in which the Russians presented in their paper. At the bottom were churches crashed and crushed to pieces. There was a ladder propped against the clouds. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here is a workman climbing the ladder with a great big hammer in his hand. And he's going to knock the brains out of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And underneath of that cartoon were these words. We have now destroyed God's work here on this earth, meaning crushing the churches. Now we're going to destroy the God who created it in heaven. He who rebels in such a way had better take note. The conquering Christ is going to come, and the judgment is going to take place. Do you know your ABCs today? A stands for admitting that you've sinned. Have you ever admitted that you have sinned against Christ and against God? B means that you believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Thou shalt be saved. C means that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You had better learn your ABCs. Admit your sin. Believe in Christ. Confess Him. Let us pray. Now I'm going to ask the choir to sing our invitation today. They'll sing a couple stanzas. And as they sing, I want to invite you, if you do not know your ABCs in Christianity, I want to invite you to come today and express your knowledge in them. John is simply telling us that in the end time, there are certain things going to happen. The choir is going to sing. And he says, and those that are invited to the wedding are going to be blessed. But the conquering Christ is going to judge. And the great battle is going to end all. And those that are not in his camp are going to be cast out into the lake of fire. Have you ever said your spiritual ABCs, admitting that you were a sinner, hopeless, without Christ? Have you ever believed in the eternal Son of God who died on a cross to save you? And have you ever confessed publicly that you loved Him and you wanted Him? I'm going to invite you to do that. You who are not Christians today, I will invite you to come. Come to the front, take this front pew, and tell God what's in your heart. And then, if there's someone who'd like to make this your church home by letter or by statement, you come. Or if there's some other decision you want to make, then come quickly and make it. Sing this second stanza of this invitation today for you. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day, for the opportunity of sharing at the Lord's table this morning. We pray thy blessing upon us, that as we once again remember that this is the conquering Christ in the center of our hearts. In his name we ask it. Amen. And on the same night, taking the bread, Jesus said, "This is my body which was broken for you. Take, eat, all of it." And then taking the cup, he gave thanks. Our merciful God, accept the gratitude of our hearts this morning for the forgiveness of sins which thou hast given us and granted us. We thank thee today that we can live in such freedom because we know that we have a home in heaven and God has truly washed away our sins through the cross. And we are grateful today that we can remember this. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is the blood of remission, which was shed for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." And on the same night, after taking the cup, they sung a hymn and went out.